Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23 and give me a moment here. I don't know how this is going to work, but we are going to do a Facebook Live. My editor and producer was out of town this past week, so we weren't able to put anything online. So we're going to try this. So give me a moment to figure this out. See if this works. But you're turning to Psalm 23 anyway, aren't you? All right. Create a post. We had no electricity in Saratoga, so that was one thing. Now, here we got plenty of electricity, so we've got all kinds of technology. And I hope this doesn't get weird, and I hope it doesn't fall off in the middle of the service. It'd be distracting. But I was able to find a gizmo here in town that will allow me to hopefully do this. All right, Psalm 23. I'm going to start live right now. All right, good morning, everybody. You're on Facebook Live. The congregation is out there. This is different. You can see the screen behind you if you're watching this on Facebook. And I hope I keep my head out of the way and you'll be able to see the outline up above. We're going to study Psalm 23, but I want to begin again by asking you this morning, how are you doing? How was your week in here? I'm visiting enough people to know that there is a lot of anger out there. And anger, and I'm not a psychologist, but I do think if we analyze our anger, generally it comes from some kind of fear or concern within us. We're afraid of what will happen. We're threatened by something. And I'm not coming down at you. I'm feeling angry at times as well. There's a lot of confusion out there. And what I found myself doing week by week is going from scripture that challenges us and asks us to do something. Like last week, we looked at the second coming of Jesus, and it's flowing right out of my devotions. And we saw that he wants us to be ready, be prepared, be busy, be working, all while we're right in the midst of this pandemonium or whatever life's going to look like tomorrow or next year. And so then I go from there to feeling I need some comfort. When I went to Psalm 23 on about Monday and devotionally, I've read this how many times? You all know, are so familiar. You've heard it at every funeral probably you've ever attended almost. And yet when I read it, deep, deep down in my soul, it just ministered to me. So I said, I've got to preach that. So as you're sitting here today, you're looking for a shepherd. We are all human beings are looking for a shepherd. That's how God made us. We're looking for someone, something to protect us, someone to make sense out of things, and to guide us and help us navigate our way through stuff. And we, like sheep, we are not very smart. As human beings, we are not very strong. And we're not very self-sufficient without God. So we're helpless. We are hopeless. And I looked up the word hapless in the dictionary. We are hapless as well. And that means like unlucky, but we're Christians, so we don't believe in luck. So unfortunate. When we do things on our own, when we function without our shepherd, when we try to figure it out ourselves, things do not go well. Much of the world, most of the world right now is being hapless because they think they've got it figured out apart from the Lord. And so they're off doing things on their own. And we're getting kind of carried along with the tide. And many of us today feel upset about it. We are angry. If you're not angry about the current events, you may be not paying attention for one reason or another. You might be so busy with small children, you don't have time to listen to the news. Okay? But, so you're in your own little chaotic world. And then there's others who may not be quite as consumed by those day-to-day busy things that are also perplexing, but you may be paying attention to what's going on in the news, and that's upsetting you. Okay? So whatever it is, as human beings, we want a shepherd. Now, again, most human beings find their shepherd in an ideology. We all do. It's a framework of thinking. And in this ideology, we're trying to find a cohesive system of thought that brings some sort of order out of the chaos, right? That's what we want. We want peace. The reason we're upset is because we think something's wrong, and therefore we seek it in perhaps, and I think functionally, even Christians, we can do this. We can seek it, our shepherd, in materialism. And by that I mean just the physical, natural, material world. We look to science, or we look to medicine, or we look to politics. We look to, and you're all going through this, one side of the fence or the other, the right person getting elected in November, it'll all go away. And oftentimes people have a theism blended in with that. We believe that there's a God there. But again, what we're looking for is a shepherd. Now, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David, King David of Israel, wrote this psalm. And David was not idealistic. David was not unrealistic. David was not interested in solutions that looked good on paper. Oftentimes, materialist people look for some utopian type of solution that seems to make sense. It just isn't real. Okay? But David was not that way. David, think about this. When he was a kid, was a shepherd. So David was familiar from the shepherd's side of this psalm. He knew how to use a rod. He fought against bears and lions to protect his sheep. So he was a fighter. As he got into Saul's army, you know the story of slaying Goliath. He's just a teenager at that time. This guy is brave. He trusted in the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and he was a fighter. He became a mighty warrior. He killed a lot of people. How many people have you killed? You wouldn't admit it now if you had, but most of us haven't. I never have killed a guy. David killed lots of people. He knew how to fight. He became the king of Israel, the king of Judah, a mighty warrior. So again, and this is what we need. We need somebody who can see things realistically, but who trusted in the Lord. So go with me to Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord, you can finish it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. You all know, you've heard it so many times. This is one of those lines that you could say, you could, and we'll do some of this. It's okay to do it, but just a little, I want to say something also. You could say, the Lord, let's talk about the Lord, is my, let's talk about the personal side of this. Shepherd, what does a shepherd mean? And we'll do some of that, but we have to understand that, what do you think the emphatic word is in that phrase? It's, what do you think? Lord. Yeah. When it comes first like that in the Hebrew, that's the strong emphasis. So what David is saying, if you want to emphasize it, is not the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, it's the Lord. So we're going to talk first about the shepherd. And a shepherd in David's day was not just the tender side and the caring, loving, concerned side. It is that. The shepherd lived with his sheep. The shepherd loved his sheep. His sheep loved him. It's that, but it's also, and this is where we might not see it culturally, is that it was also it could be a very wealthy person. People who had lots of sheep had lots of money. And they had a lot of absolute, unlimited control over and authority over their flock. So when God reveals himself in the Psalms as the shepherd of Israel, this is a position of dignity, strength, power, wealth, okay, along with all of the tender, loving care. And that's the two sides of God, isn't it? So we need to understand that, first of all, God is a person. And you might say, duh, we know that. You know what? Non-Christians do not know that. They don't know that God is a person. Even in the pagan religions, he's kind of personal, but he's not personal. They know he's a living being, but he's not Yahweh. And that's the word that is used in this first verse. David is saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is the living God, the I am who I am is what his name means. When did he reveal his name first? Where do we see it first in the Bible? In the burning bush. So Yahweh revealed, who should I say sent me? Moses asked him. And Yahweh said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. So what's revealed to us there in Exodus chapter 3 is Yahweh is a person who sees the suffering of his people. He's a person who hears the cry for help. This is true for you. He approaches his people. He came to Moses. He called to Moses. He comes to us by his Holy Spirit. He wants to establish a covenant relationship with us. I will be your God and you will be my people. He speaks to them. He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke to his people through his 10 what? Commandments. Do you know what the Hebrew word is for command? The 10 words. Yahweh is a living God. He speaks. He works on their behalf. I have come to save you. I've heard you. I pay attention to you. And we try, I hope you got that out of our study of Jesus' compassion when he fed the multitudes as well. He cares about you. He cares about your anger. He cares about your frustration. He cares about your confusion. So, who is your shepherd? Letter B, God is personal. Not just a person, but he's personal. And that's why David could say, Yahweh is my shepherd. And this personal thing, I think, again, as Christians, we might say that's really obvious. But oftentimes when we're angry, when we're upset, when we're afraid, we're really not treating him as all that personal. We're treating him more like Amazon Prime. Did any of you use that? I really don't, but you want something, and this is becoming more and more common, the young people particularly. You want something, you realize you have a need, you want something, so you get online and you order it, and it better be there in 2 days, free shipping, or they're going to hear about it. And sometimes that's how we functionally treat God. We don't really treat him as Yahweh, the personal God. We treat him as, I'm really mad, and then we start telling him what to do to fix it. Well, I'm just challenging you today to remember that this is being presented to us to make it true for us, that Yahweh, so that you can say, Yahweh's my shepherd. It's not the President of the United States. It's not his medical advisors. It's not my boss. It's not the government backing up the unemployment situation. It's not a vaccine. It's not. That's not that world, putting the world in order in a way that I feel comfortable is not my shepherd. Yahweh, the living God, right now, no matter what this looks like, David experienced a lot of this. These psalms came out of times of war, times of betrayal, times of intense fear and grief. And so together I hope that we can say, Yahweh is my shepherd. The second phrase in verse 1, I shall not want. Letter C, God is our provider. I shall lack nothing, literally. Is that how you feel when you're all getting upset over the latest video? Do you feel like you lack nothing? If we felt like that, why are we so afraid? And I'm right in this with you. I'm not coming down on you. I'm in it with you. I know what I'm talking about because I experience it myself. But in that moment, do I really believe that I lack nothing? And we might think, well, today I lack nothing, but if things go south, whoa, then what are we afraid of? What will we lack? David says, whether it's war, whether it's peace, whether it's, as we're going to see, the shadow of death, I lack nothing. I have no deficiency. Therefore, ideally, I would have no fear because there will be no failure. Look at verse 2. Watch how proactive God is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He proactively lead. The shepherd doesn't just let the sheep wander around and then when they scream for help, run over and fight their enemies. The shepherd is active in using his rod and his staff. He leads us to places that are good, green pastures. That's an oasis-like place in the midst of the desert. The shepherd will find the oasis. He'll find the water and he will lead the shepherd to that place. And you and I can find that place right in the middle of all this stuff. He leads me beside quiet waters where I can rest in his sufficiency, rest in his promises. He restores my soul. Look at verse 3. He restores. That is such a good word because it means two different things together, overlapping. To restore my soul, first part of that is to return my soul, to retrieve me. When I'm watching and it's just, he retrieves me. That's his Holy Spirit umpiring in my heart, saying, Tim, why are you so anxious? Why are you so afraid? What are you worried about? Who are you trusting in? And he retrieves me. He restores me to right position with him. And he revives me. When I'm restored, when I clear my head and I get back with him and I let Jesus back in the dining room, there's all kinds of ways of describing this in the Bible. But when I get back into that right place with him and he brings me back with his staff and he corrects me and he gets me thinking straight again, then he reinvigorates my soul. That's where I find it. Doesn't take long to do this. Try it. You'll have a chance today, I'm sure. But the next time you're all upset and anxious, or losing, maybe Sunday morning you forgot communion till whenever it's happening, whenever, and you'll get an assignment real soon. When that's happening, all you have to do is stop and let him retrieve you. And go back to him and talk to him and pray. And when you do that, it will happen very, very quickly. He will reinvigorate your soul. That's what he wants to do. And you'll see why after a little bit. He guides us, verse 3, again, actively. He's guiding us in the paths of righteousness. Now, that means righteous living. We're not sinning. But I think it mainly means a right path is how it's worded. So he puts me in the middle of the road again. This is where it's safe. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now watch this. For his name's sake. Now I have written here, okay, before we go there, let's just establish right now John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, who is Psalm 23 written about? Who's Psalm 23 written about? Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Who is that fulfilled in? Jesus. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Remember the miracle of the 5,000 that he fed? Just 12 baskets left over. He want, in the middle of when we think it's the worst, he wants us to experience abundant life. I came they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I fulfill Psalm 23. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Then the Apostle Paul could write, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus, the good shepherd. So I wanted to establish that before we even move on fully. Now, let me ask you this before we move on. God is our provider. Let's ask the question, why? Look at the end of verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Why? Who? For me. So I can feel good. So I can be happy. So I can feel safe. So I can be comforted. Those are all byproducts. They're wonderful byproducts that you and I need to be happy. But they're not the reason. What is the reason? What's the anniversary? For his name's sake. I want to turn to, it's written in your bulletin, Ezekiel chapter 36. If you want to turn there with me, if not, I'll read it all to you. There's about 10 verses I want to read here. So this is Ezekiel. He's talking about the way God is going to bring back his people to their homeland. They've been exiled because of their disobedience. He had disciplined them, carried them off. Now he's going to bring them back. This is what the prophet Ezekiel said. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22. Listen carefully. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Listen, that's my biggest fear for myself and for you through this pandemonium. My biggest fear is that we would profane his name by displaying the fruit of the flesh. Righteous indignation. Get it. Jesus did it. I get that. But that was righteous indignation. Make sure mine is righteous indignation. Then how do I act out in my righteous indignation? And that's what my big concern is. Am I displaying his glory or am I profaning his name by lowering myself to the way they act, to being like them? Continue on, verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations by you and by them, which you have profaned in their midst. That's the bigger problem, though. The bigger problem, Tom prayed it, I think, at the beginning. They don't know any different. They can't think differently about it. They don't understand. They don't have the truth. They've not been set free. So the bigger problem is when we Christians profane his name in the midst of all this stuff. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. That will make you happy. It's better to be at home than away, certainly. You will be happy. I will take care of you. You shall not want. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. When is he talking about? When will this be fulfilled? He brings them to the land, but it isn't completely fulfilled until when? Until Jesus comes. He'll give you a new heart. He will sprinkle you. He will wash away your sins. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. When did that happen? when Jesus came, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's when that happened. That's us. That's 1,000 years after Psalm 23. We know more today than David did. And then you will walk in my statutes. Then you will be careful to observe my commandments. That's the responsibility you and I have right now in America when we feel threatened. This is our responsibility. And you will live in the land that I will give your forefathers, so you will be my people. I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all of your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and the malt and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. He will take care of us. But the thing I'm trying to point out is that it is for his name's sake. So keep that. So listen, when you and I get this, when we truly and authentically can say, verses 1 through 4, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. This news doesn't scare me so much. It can't scare me. It can't threaten me. And believe me, there's like a place I get to where I need to break through, because I do get fearful. I do get, what if things change? What would that look like? Then I paint all the worst case scenarios. What's it going to be like for my children? What is it going to be like for my grandchildren? And so I think I'm right in there with you with all. But when we can truly say where David got to, if we can get to that place where we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I really do lack nothing. He makes me, I've experienced it, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He calls me back when I go off, and he restores my soul, and he guides me in the right path. And I understand that all of that is for him. When I can authentically say that, then who gets the glory? If you're able to say, when you're arguing with your friends or your family members, and in a fight's ready to break out or whatever, and you're trying to deal with it rightly, and Jesus calls you back and gets you in the middle of the road, and then if you're able to handle it rightly, and you're able to, at least in your heart, or maybe to them, say, the Lord is my shepherd, who gets the glory? When they see your calmness, they see your peace, they see your joy, they actually feel your love in the midst of it. Who gets the glory? You? I don't think so. They'll go, okay, wait a minute. Last person I argued with got really ugly. Last person that disagreed with me called me names. This person's coming at me kind of calm, kind of using their head, kind of good arguments, but there's a gentleness there. There's a love I'm experiencing. Then let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right. Verse 4. This is a good one. Because if we get verse 4, you'll be able to handle the coronavirus. If we get verse 4, you'll be able to handle the election, whatever direction it goes. Okay? So look at verse 4. God is present. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that's a good translation of that verse. Sometimes we translate it deep darkness. It's a dark wadi that the shepherd is leading his sheep through, and the sheep's going through this narrow place with rocks falling. They're afraid. There could be animals lurking in the bushes. This is a place that threatens death. But what he's really talking about is that valley of the shadow of death. That's what we're all fearing the most. Deep down, isn't it? We're fearing that we're going to die. But he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. He is present. There's three P's here. His presence. You are with me. The one who loves me. The one who promises to provide for my every need. The one who can protect me. My shepherd. You are right there with me. Like I said, the shepherd lives with his sheep. Jesus isn't a thief. Jesus is a shepherd. So he lives with us. He's made it possible to live within us. So you are with me. Remember the next time you're watching a video. I'm watching plenty of them, so I know what you're going through, some of you. But Is he with you while you're watching it? Is he guiding you while you're watching it? Is he putting you on paths of rightness when you're unloading from it? I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, I covered that with the kids, they comfort me. So you protect me with your rod. You steer me right with your staff. And when that's right and I'm in the middle of the road with you, this is going to be okay. Do you notice in verse 4, just real quickly, there's a slight shift in the pronouns? Now it's, before that it was, he restores my soul. Yahweh is my shepherd. But now he says, you. So it gets a little more intimate in verse 4. Okay. Now, the shepherd image ends after verse 4. There's a new image introduced in verse 5. And so the next image is that of a friend. Okay? Look at verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Does anybody have any enemies? You're such a nice person. You don't have any enemies, do you? Listen, you've got an enemy. You've got one for sure, I know of for sure. Because the Bible says that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion just seeking someone to devour. He wants to chew you up. He wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your witness for Christ. He wants you to get so upset about all this stuff that you act like a pagan. That's what he wants. He wants God's name to be profane as God's people act like anybody else. And so what we have in verse 5 and 6 is really a picture of our enemies. This is going to happen. I just don't know when. But our enemies, it's a picture of a victory banquet. You have defeated your foes. You have the captors. They're now having to sit there and observe you celebrate the feast. That I think, is the picture here. And your cup isn't just full. You're not just provided for. Your cup is absolutely overflowing, though. Oil being poured upon your head. This is a picture of a victory celebration with enemies observing reluctantly. They're watching. That's going to happen. You've got all these people in your mind, ideologies in your mind that are your enemies, and they are because they're tools of Satan. You've got those things in your mind, and I don't know if it'll happen in November. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime. I don't know for sure, but I do know that this is going to happen. Someday, you and I are going to be sitting in the victory banquet, and our enemies are going to be forced to watch on. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. And then finally, so what I've called this is cohabitation, in the best sense of the word. What David has to look forward to is living with his shepherd living with him, for the rest of his earthly life and forever. His one certainty for the future is to dwell with or live with the house of the Lord, which is just in God's presence, forever. Now I want you to notice two more quick words. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness, we want what's good, that's good. And loving kindness. Anybody know the Hebrew word for that? I preached on it a couple weeks ago, Psalm 136. What's the Hebrew word that we saw in Psalm 136 over and over and over again? The loving kindness of the Lord endures forever. The love of the Lord endures forever. Remember? Hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew word that we translate here, loving kindness. It is that loyal. So we're living with your shepherd. Just be comforted by this. We're watching the pandemonium, but we're living with our shepherd. And his hesed will pursue me, literally. It's coming after me. It's going to get me. I'm going to experience it. That loyal, devoted love pictured as the perfect marriage, the love that a husband has for his wife in the perfect marriage, that absolute dependability that unfaltering reliability, that unchanging generosity, that unrelenting faithfulness and fidelity, that is always pursuing me. I've just got to slow down long enough for it to catch me and let Him give me peace. So, listen. David was mentally prepared to meet the inevitable difficulties that were coming his way. There's going to be 1,000 years of bloody history between when he wrote this and when Jesus comes. Then there'll be 2,000 years of bloody history after Jesus comes, and now here we are today, living right in the middle of it. Yet David was prepared for the dark times. He was prepared to meet the physical and the spiritual battles. He was able to face the attacks from every side, from enemies who sought his life, who sought his throne. His own son turned against him. David felt fear. He felt threatened. And yet, God brought him to this place where he could trust in the Lord. He found help and hope in the Lord, his shepherd and his friend. And that's what I want to put out to you, to join me in trying to spiritually get to the place. We should be able to get past where David got, because we have he did not have Jesus living in him, but you and I do. So please come with me as we try to face today and tomorrow with the same kind of courage, the same kind of confidence, and the same kind of trusting in Jesus, who is our shepherd and our friend. Now, finally, this is just another picture of Jesus knocking at the door, pursuing us. His goodness, his loving kindness is pursuing us. He's knocking at the door. All we have to do, while we're watching the video, while we're talking about it, while we're fretting about it, while we're losing sleep at night. Anybody losing any sleep at night? I mean, if that's the last thing you're thinking about, the last thing you're watching, you're probably going to be up. It's probably going to affect you. Okay? So I'm just saying, let's back off a little bit. Let's educate ourselves. Let's pray. But let's, more than anything, get our hearts right with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. This is that constant, continuous, conscious communion with Christ that is ours if we will open the door, let Him in. Will you bow your heads with me now, please?